I preached my first sermon back in 1989. And since that time, I've seen a lot of things happen in my own life, but I've also seen a lot of things happen in the body of Christ. And one of the things that has, I guess you could say, been kind of a challenge for me is, why do some people get a hold of things, the things of the Lord, and other people don't? What's going on? What's transpiring in their lives? And what I want to do tonight is help you understand a little bit of what's happening, because there's a lot of dispute within the body of Christ about all different kinds of doctrinal issues, so on and so forth. Well, to lay a groundwork for this, we actually have to start in John chapter 3. So we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture tonight. So John chapter 3, we'll start there. And so as you know, Jesus has been ministering. A lot of wonderful things have been happening. And in John chapter 3, verse 1, says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." What that means is that he was a high-ranking Pharisee, one who was very well respected among the Jewish people, but also among the Pharisees themselves. And he says that in verse 2, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This always intrigued me, because when Nicodemus showed up and began talking to him, he never said a word about the kingdom of God. He never said a word about, how do you do this? Nothing. He just said, "Rabbi, we know." Now, he wasn't speaking for all the religious leaders or all the Jews or all the Pharisees. He was speaking on behalf of some of them. He said, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that you're doing except God be with him." Then the next thing you know, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and being born again. In other words, what's happened is this. Jesus knew what he was going to ask, because he already said, "We recognize that you're a teacher that's come from God." Jesus was not a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah, so he couldn't be a priest. So it's almost as though this fellow, Nicodemus, is asking Jesus, or this is where he was headed, "Jesus, you're not a Levite, so you're not serving the priesthood. And there are some of us, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God, because no man can do these kind of miracles unless God is with him. So Jesus, how in the world can a man get to the place that God is with him the way God is with you?" Because, and he could have gone further, he could have said, "You know, Jesus, I'm a Pharisee. And within all of our Pharisees, all of us, nobody is doing this, and we are sticklers when it comes to keeping the law. And when I look over here at the Levites and the priesthood, there are no priests that are doing this. Nobody is doing what you're doing, and yet we're the Pharisees, they're the priesthood. If anybody was going to be doing this, we would be the ones doing it. If anybody was going to have God with him, it would be us. But yet, you're not a Pharisee, you're not a Levite. What's going on, Jesus? How in the world can a man have God be with him the way God is with you?" And so before he could answer or ask that question, Jesus answers him. And he says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, Nicodemus looks at Jesus and he is really stumped by this. He said, "How in the world can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. In other words, here's what Jesus is telling him. Nicodemus, I understand your position. However, you need to realize that neither you and the Pharisees or the priests are in this position of being in the kingdom of God. Because if you were in the kingdom of God, God would be with you as he is with me. Then these things that you're seeing me do would be possible for you as they're possible for me. And everything that you're doing, keeping the law, all of the sacrifices, all of the feasts, everything that you are doing, you need to understand, Nicodemus, that none of those things has gotten you into the kingdom of God. Well, then you continue in this, and in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was saying, Nicodemus, you do not have the kind of everlasting life that you really need. And neither do the Levites, the priesthood. You see, basically to sum this up, Jesus was saying, I'm the Messiah, and I have come to shake everything. I have come to give to you the way to enter into the kingdom of God so that God can be with you as he is with me. And once God is with you as he is with me, then you'll be able to do these things as well. Now, if you look over in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. So Jesus was talking to him about the kingdom. You guys are in the kingdom, but there's going to be a way for you to enter into the kingdom. Once I've completed my work here on earth, then when you put your faith in me and believe in me, you too will be in the kingdom as I am in the kingdom. And in John chapter 18, what's happening is Jesus is on trial. He has been brought before Pilate, and Pilate has been questioning him. Well, in verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. My kingdom is not of this world. There is nothing about this world that is a part of my kingdom, and my kingdom is not a part of this world. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, look, if you're not born again, you can't even get into, you can't even see, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Well, what kingdom is this? It's a kingdom that's not of this world. Now, that right there should clue us into something. Because Jesus essentially is saying here, if you're looking at the things of the world to help you understand the kingdom, you're going to miss the kingdom completely. Well, with this in mind, take a look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And here in Colossians chapter 1, begin reading in, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so he says, look, verse 12, we need to praise the Father. We need to give him glory, giving thanks unto the Father because he's the one who made it possible for us to be qualified as partakers, not just recipients of, but partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Because he, the Father, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, you look at this, and he says that God has worked an incredible work, and he's delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, that power of darkness that he's talking about specifically is the sin nature, that lost condition, and the power of the sin nature that was in lost humanity. He says, that God has delivered us from the power of that sin nature. However, on a broader scope, it literally means that God has delivered us from the effects of sin. He's delivered us from the power of Satan, if you will. He has delivered us from any stronghold that Satan may try to impose upon our lives. He says God has delivered us from the power of darkness. So anything associated with being lost, anything associated with Satan, anything associated with sin, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. But not only that, it wasn't just that he delivered us from that power. It says that he translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, physically, we're still here on earth. And yet, he says that God has delivered us, or he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, that phrase, hath translated, it comes from a Greek word that literally means an exchange of positions. To move from one point to another point. To leave where you were and go to a place where you have never been. Well, the place we've left is the power of darkness. The place we've gone where we've never been is the kingdom of God's dear Son. But this is a spiritual translation, a spiritual change, a spiritual deliverance, if you will. It's not a literal physical relocation. So spiritually, when God is looking at us, he says, you guys aren't a part of what you used to be. You're no longer in bondage to anything that's associated with darkness. It's almost like God he's doing everything he can to get this across to us. You are no longer enslaved to anything that is associated with sin or the darkness of the fallen world or Satan or any of that stuff. You're no longer in bondage to that. You have changed locations. You are now a citizen of the kingdom of my dear Son. You don't live where you used to live. You live someplace new. Well, see, in our minds, we try to reconcile that. It's like, I don't get it. Because I'm still here on earth. Well, the example for this is Jesus Christ. He was here on earth, and yet he made the statement, my kingdom is not of this world. And yet he operated out of that kingdom while he was here on earth in a flesh body. By the same token, God is saying, I've delivered you from this mess. However, spiritually, you are living in a body on planet earth, but you are supposed to be operating out of the kingdom, not out of the world's way of doing things. Well, let's look at this a little more. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, it says in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word conversation, why in the world the translators use the word conversation when they went from the Greek to the English, I have no idea. Because this word conversation has nothing to do with what you're speaking. It's a word in the Greek that talks about a place of citizenship. So he could have said, or it could have been translated, for our citizenship is in heaven. Or our citizenship is in the kingdom of God's dear Son. God sees us as living on planet earth, but being citizens of the kingdom of God's dear Son. When I've heard this in the past, you know, I would wonder about it. I mean, it's like, okay, I understand this, but I'm sorry, I do not understand this. Okay, well, hallelujah, I'm a citizen of the kingdom, praise God. And it was more imagery than reality. And yet, God says, the real reality is that you've been delivered from that mess and you are a citizen of the kingdom. You're now living in the kingdom. There is a realm in the spirit that you can't see with your natural eyes, but in my world, if you will, you are a citizen of the kingdom of my dear Son. Well, we need to take it a step even further. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to pick this up in verse 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, unusual, strange, unique, special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." What he's saying is, there is a whole new race of people that now exist because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. All of you who have been delivered or called out of darkness into his marvelous light, or into the kingdom of God's dear Son, those of you who have been born again, you never existed before. Until Jesus Christ completed his work here on earth, there never was this particular race of humans on earth. You didn't exist. But now, because of Jesus Christ, you exist as a special, unique group of people who are citizens of the kingdom, but living on planet Earth. You never existed before, but God has brought into existence. Okay, think of it like this. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we read about how God created the heavens and the earth, and he forms man out of the dust of the ground, and he releases life into Adam, and Adam becomes living. Well, until that moment, there had never been a human being on planet Earth. Well, until Jesus completed his work here on earth, there had never been a Christian. Nobody had ever existed. That generation, that group of people, that race of people had never existed. We don't see ourselves as being a whole new species of creation here on earth. The Bible says that when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is over in Ephesians, that this new man on the inside of us, this born again spirit, has been created out of righteousness and true holiness. We exist in a way that we never existed before. The problem is, it's not a physical existence. It is a spiritual existence. God is a spirit. Jesus gave us that revelation. So God is looking at this from his perspective, and he is saying, look, the moment you put your faith in my son Jesus Christ is the moment that I did a work on the inside of you and brought about a change so that you were completely delivered from the power of darkness, and now you are a living, breathing citizen of the kingdom of my dear son. Well, let's continue. Take a look over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and this is right there in the middle of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So when he says here in verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth," what will is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the will of God. However, it's the will of God associated with the kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, let's think about this just for a few moments. It's like Jesus is saying, Father, your kingdom come, because until your kingdom comes, your kingdom will cannot be done in earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, we pray your kingdom come. All right, his kingdom has come because Jesus Christ completed his work here on earth. And now, those of us who are born again, we have been translated into that kingdom, but we're still living here on planet earth. So when Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done, now that the kingdom has come, the potential for his kingdom will to be completed here on earth is a living, breathing reality. His kingdom will can now be fulfilled, every aspect of it, nothing left out at all. Well, look over in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we're going to tie all this together here in just a few moments. In Romans chapter 14, What we're doing is, we're now going to find out certain aspects of the kingdom. So, I am born again, which means I'm now in the kingdom. And Jesus said, your will be done once your kingdom is here. Well, his kingdom is here, obviously. And I now, being a part of that kingdom, have the opportunity to see the will of God fully completed here in earth. Well, then my question would be, okay, what is some of your will? Or what are some aspects about your kingdom that I need to know? Because if I'm in the kingdom, then this whole thing of your kingdom will, it directly impacts me. So I need to know what's going on here. Well, in Romans chapter 14, look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. All right, what do we see in this? To kind of paraphrase it, the kingdom of God is not related to the natural things of this world. The kingdom of God, look here, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This tells me that there is an aspect of righteousness, peace, and joy that are only related to the kingdom of God. Well, the righteousness aspect of it, I understand that because I have been made the righteousness of God as a result of being born again. But along with that, I see that there is peace and there is joy that is specifically related to the kingdom, which I cannot access unless I approach it from a kingdom perspective. He says the kingdom of God is not related to the natural things. Therefore, if I am trying to obtain peace and joy through any natural means, in other words, if I have circumstances in my life that I believe are interrupting my peace and my joy, and I make efforts on my own strength, my own reasoning and so forth, to try to change these circumstances so that I can have some peace and joy here on earth, he's saying that's not going to work. Because you cannot have kingdom peace or kingdom joy when you go about it from a natural perspective. It's impossible to see this manifest in your life. Well, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 20 it says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. All right, well, what do I see in this? Well, briefly, what I'm seeing is, you can sure talk a lot about the kingdom. However, the power of God is directly associated with the kingdom. Have you ever wondered why it is that we're not seeing the power of God demonstrated the way we think the power of God should be demonstrated? Well, just to kind of give you a little insight, it's because we're approaching it from the wrong angle. He makes it very clear that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In other words, the kingdom of you can't separate power from the kingdom of God. You can't separate the kingdom of God from power. They are intertwined together. Therefore, if I'm trying to see the power of God manifest in me, through me, or just in my church or whatever it would be, if I'm going at this from a natural perspective, it's not going to happen. Because this power is directly associated with the kingdom of God. Therefore, I need to approach it from a kingdom perspective other than a natural perspective. Because if I approach it from a kingdom perspective, then I can expect the power to begin to take place. I can expect to start seeing these kind of things happen. Look over in Mark chapter 16. Now, what we read earlier in John, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, look, you want to know how it is that God can be with a man? Because when Nicodemus looked at Jesus, he didn't see a halo around his head. He saw a man that had, you know, feet and fingers and eyes and wore his clothes and he had a beard, he had hair. He saw a man. That's all he saw. He didn't see the Messiah of God. He said, you're a teacher from God. He didn't say you're the Messiah. He said, you're a teacher. Yet God is with you. How in the world can God be with a man in this fashion. Jesus said, well, you must be born again. Because once you're born again, you'll enter into the kingdom. And once you've entered into the kingdom, then you're going to have God with you as God is with me. And the potential for these things that I've done now will reside on the inside of you. Well, in Mark chapter 16, take a look at what Jesus said. Now, this is after he has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. And he's getting ready to ascend back to the Father. And he says in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Or remember what he said in John 3:16, how that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he says, look, I want you to go out and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? When I was being raised in church, the gospel was defined as put your faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. I mean, that's basically all we ever heard. However, when you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus talked about the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom includes ye must be born again. But the sum total of the gospel of the kingdom is everything that we are able to do in the kingdom, and the kingdom potential that resides inside every single believer. So it's not just a matter of ye must be born again. It's a matter of entering into the kingdom. And now here's what the kingdom affords unto you. Well, in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Now look at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Do you see this? Now, it's not complicated. He says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. How complicated is that? Seriously. It's not complicated. What did he tell Nicodemus? You've got to be born again to enter into the kingdom. That's how God will be with you. He says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the only begotten Son, will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Then Jesus says, you guys go out there and preach the gospel, and everybody who believes, they'll be saved. They'll have this everlasting life, and all those people that believe, all those people that are translated out of darkness into my kingdom, these signs shall follow them. They shall cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. This, what we have just read, is kingdom potential. This is the will of the kingdom. This is it, right here. This is the will of the kingdom. It is not complicated, and yet, if you listen to religion, so many churches will tell you, these things are not for today, or these things are not real, or these things were only for the apostles. Jesus didn't say that. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. This is a kingdom principle. It's not a kingdom theory. It is a kingdom principle. Meaning, those who are in the kingdom are now qualified for these signs to follow them. Let's say it another way. Am I born again? Well, yes, I am. Then you're in the kingdom. Well, praise God. I'm glad for that. Oh, but there's something else you need to know. Now that you're in the kingdom, these signs are supposed to be following you. Well, our church doesn't believe in this tongues thing. Well, why not? Well, we think it's of the devil. How can it be of the devil? Because Jesus said, if you believe in me, this sign shall follow you. How can it be of the devil? If I believe in Jesus, this sign is supposed to follow me. Now see, this is where you lose a lot of people. In fact, in my own church, when I have, there have been times where I have been teaching, and in the middle of a sermon, I start explaining about the benefits of praying in tongues, and I've seen people get up and walk out. Everything was fine until I started teaching about the benefits of praying in tongues. In other words, when I started teaching about the benefits of acting on a kingdom truth, suddenly people got offended. Well, why would you get offended? Because somebody has told you that this particular kingdom truth is not a truth for the kingdom. That is something else. But Jesus Christ himself, he's the guy who gave us the information as to how we get into the kingdom. Now he's saying, these signs shall follow them that believe. Not only will you be saved, not only will you be born again, not only will you be delivered out of the power of darkness and into my kingdom, but along with that, these signs shall follow you while you're living there on earth. These signs shall. So here's God up in heaven. And he could be looking down at us saying, hey, church, do you not understand? You're in the kingdom. I see you as living on earth, and it's just a temporary place for you to exist. Your eternal reality is the kingdom. While you're there on earth, these signs are supposed to be following you. Why are you fighting it? Well, let's look at something else. In John chapter 14... turn over there. John chapter 14. And we'll just read one verse. He says in verse 12, this is Jesus. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And here's what's incredible. So many people have wanted to argue about, you know, well, what are the greater works? Well, I'll tell you what, let's just stick with the first part of this verse for a moment. He that believeth on me. Okay, if I believe on him, what happens? I get born again, translated out of the power of darkness, and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If I believe on him, these signs are supposed to be following me. But along with that, he says, those of you that believe on me, the works that I do, you shall do also. What was Nicodemus' question? He said, nobody can do the works that you're doing unless God is with him. And Jesus said, I'll tell you how you can do these works. You get born again. You get delivered out of the power of darkness. You get translated into my kingdom. Once you're translated into my kingdom, the works that I do, you shall do also. And then there are people will look at this and they'll say, nobody can do the works of Jesus. But yet Jesus said, if you believe on me, the works I do, you shall do also. I know that's what it says, but nobody can do the works of Jesus. But Jesus himself said we could do the works. This is a kingdom truth. This is a kingdom principle. It is not a kingdom theory. It is a kingdom reality. This is the way it's supposed to be. So what happens is, you have a lot of churches who deny this. You have a lot of Christians that question this. Well, I just don't know that God would want to use me this way. What did Jesus say? He that believes on me, right? So what is the key to being used in the kingdom by the power of God to see these things happen? It is believing on him. So therefore, now that I believe on him and I'm born again, delivered out of the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, his expectation is these things are going to happen. That's his expectation. Well, the religious mind cannot understand this. People who are caught up in a church or religious or doctrinal system that teaches against this, they're actually being taught against the very essence of the kingdom of God. See, what I'm sharing with you, this is a hard, hard thing for a lot of people. Part of the reason it's so hard is because, all right, well, number one, I can't deny what I'm seeing in the Bible. I mean, yeah, all of this is in here. However, I look at my own life, I don't see these things happening. So maybe there's some sort of, I don't know, like exclusion in here or an exemption or something, because I'm in the kingdom, but I'm not seeing these things happen. So, I mean, what's the deal? What's going on? Well, here's what's happening. This is the answer. There is a system of thought that is commonly referred to as the Greek thinking, the Greek method of thinking. And what it does, it's just a kind of a simple title, but it talks about how the Greeks were big on philosophy. They were big on, you know, the newest line of thought, the newest way of thinking, so on and so forth. In other words, what they did, and it still exists today, you look at your circumstances, and you listen to people talk, so on and so forth, and you arrive at a conclusion based on what your senses are telling you. Then you establish that conclusion as the philosophy for your life. And you live according to that philosophy because it's based upon sensory perception. That's the Greek way of thinking. Well, it still exists today, and sadly, it exists in the body of Christ. Now, we wouldn't admit to it this way, but remember just a few moments ago, the example I gave, how that, well, you know, I can't deny that these things are in Scripture. However, I look at my own life and I don't see these things happening. Therefore, maybe it's not for everybody. Do you see what's happening? I am looking at the circumstances of my life and I am coming up with a philosophy about the kingdom that is exclusive to my experience, my observation, my perception. Well, in my church, none of these things happen. And, I mean, as far as I know, most all of us are born again. But yet, we never see these things happen. Well, once again, you're evaluating kingdom truth by your perception, by your observation, by your sensory experiences. And so therefore you come to a conclusion that, well, these things of the kingdom, maybe, yeah, I see what it says in Scripture. But you know what? Maybe that's just, you know, poetic license for Jesus. I mean, maybe, you know, he was just being encouraging. I mean, I don't know, trying to make people feel good about themselves. I don't know. Okay, here's the thing. What has Jesus said? Well, he said, born again. We've seen in Scripture being delivered and translated. And these, you believe on me, these things will happen. And we've seen all of this in the Word of God. So what is your conclusion at this point? Well, for many Christians, they're not really sure. The reason they're not really sure is because they don't know how to evaluate the Word of God relative to their circumstances. And therein lies the problem. Because if Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe, then these signs are supposed to follow me that believes, regardless of what I see in my life, regardless of what I have experienced in my past, regardless of what my pastor tells me, regardless of what I've heard the guy on television say, the kingdom standard is revealed for me in the Word of God. Therefore, my understanding of the kingdom has to be based upon the Word of God, not on my experiences. Look over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. One of the bad things that's happened in the body of Christ is that we have made operating in the power of God almost a mystical thing. How many of you have ever seen any of the Star Wars movies? And you know, you've got the people that are, you know, strong with the Force. You know, the Force be with you. And we see them do all these things. You know, Yoda and Luke. And you know, they're doing all these things with that power, the Force. Well, not everybody's got the Force, you know. I mean, and some people, you know, oh, they're weak with the Force. Oh, but this guy over here, well, the Force is strong with him. It's almost like we have a Star Wars mentality when it comes to operating in the power of God. Well, who is strong in the faith? Who is strong in the power? Why, the gifts are in operation over here. I think I'll go, let me tell you something. Sometimes these things that they say are the gifts in operation, it's not the gifts in operation, it's the flesh. Hey, you know, when you have a prayer line, you push hard enough, you make anybody fall down. That's just the way it is. In John chapter 8, look at what Jesus says in verse 23. Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. See that? All right, now, are you born again? Yes, Brother Martin, I'm born again. Well, now, you do realize that God has said, you have been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, you understand that, don't you? I mean, we just read a little bit ago. It's still in there. Now, if we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and Jesus himself said, my kingdom is not of this world, then you know what? We are verse 23. Look at this. Jesus says, you're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. You are not of this world. That's how God sees it. If you're born again, you're not of this world. But Brother Martin, I'm still here. So was Jesus. He set the example of somebody not of this world, living in a flesh body, but operating according to the kingdom. This is why Jesus could stand up in a boat and say, peace be still, and the storm stop. Why could he do that? Because he was operating by kingdom principle, not world principle. But Brother Martin, nobody can do that kind of stuff. You're right. You are 100% right. Nicodemus said it first. No man can do these things unless God be with him. And then Jesus explained, you can have God with you like this. You just need to get born again and delivered into the kingdom. Because the kingdom is not of this world. And once you're in the kingdom, guess what? You're not of this world either. However, that Greek mentality, that Greek thought process says, I see a human body. Why? I eat world food. I live in a world house. I am of this world. Therefore, the things of this world dictate what I will and will not do and what I can and cannot do. And yet God says, wait a minute, if you belong to me, if you're born again, washed in the blood of my Son, you are in a kingdom that is not of this world, and like my Son, you are not of this world. You live in a body like my Son did, but you are supposed to be operating by kingdom principles and standards the way my Son did. And this is why my Son said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. If you believe in me, these signs shall follow you, because it's kingdom power producing kingdom works, and those are kingdom signs, not natural signs. So when you say, well, nobody can do these kinds of things, you're right. Because you can't unless God is with you. And once you become born again, God is then with you and you're able to do these things. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we're going to be uncovering what really is at the root of this, the root of this problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, take a look here in verse, well, we'll just jump down to one verse. Verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now this word mind, it comes from a Greek word that means a mode of thinking. Or in other words, the potential for a thought process. Now look over, keeping this in mind, look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And again, we'll kind of jump in the middle of this passage just to see one verse to emphasize. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this word mind here, it's a different, comes from a different Greek word, and it means a systematic process of thinking and analyzing. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, we as believers have the mind of Christ. Well, how do we get that? Well, we got born again. We, that new spirit, that born-again spirit, brought with it a different type of mind, if you will. In other words, it brought with it the potential to think in kingdom terminology or in kingdom methods. Here we see, let this mind, let this mindset, let this manner of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of thought process was in Christ Jesus? Well, let me kind of put it like this. He would look at a situation in the natural, and he would evaluate that situation in the natural from a kingdom perspective. He would analyze that situation in the natural from a kingdom perspective. And he would realize, okay, according to kingdom principle, this sickness should not exist in that person's body. Therefore, be healed. And the kingdom principle of healing revealed through Jesus took place in that person's body. Then later, Jesus turned around and he said, now, if you believe in me, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, how's that, Jesus? Because you will be operating by a kingdom principle, not a natural principle, because in the natural, you can't do this. You just can't go around laying hands on people and seeing them get healed. No, you have to be in the kingdom so that the power of the kingdom or the principles of the kingdom can begin to operate through you, and that's when you lay hands on the sick and they recover. Likewise, he would evaluate a situation and he would say, okay, now according to the kingdom, there aren't supposed to be any demons in you. Therefore, you unclean spirits, come out of them. Come out of him. And the spirits departed because he spoke and told them. What was he doing? He was exercising kingdom principle over a natural situation. Now, when we look at things like this, we have been trained to no fault of our own, but we have been trained to analyze from a natural perspective. And when the concept of casting out devils or laying hands on the sick or raising the dead or any of these kinds of works and miracles that Jesus did, when we're faced with a situation that would require one of those things to happen, we begin to get, even if we don't want to admit it, like a little nervous on the inside. We begin, well, I'll pray, but boy, I sure hope it happens. Well, you know, well, I'll try this. And we'll see. I mean, well, oh God, please help me. In other words, we get nervous. And the reason is because we're looking at it from a natural perspective. We're analyzing it from a natural perspective. And then we're looking inwardly from a natural perspective. Do I have it in me to do this? In other words, how am I going to do this? But remember what Jesus said one time when he was questioned about all of this? He said, hey, it's not me that does this. It's the Father in me which doeth the works. Remember that? In other words, I'm not generating this power on my own, but God, who has anointed me with the Holy Ghost and power, that kingdom principle is operating through me for these things to begin to manifest in these people's lives. Therefore, if you believe on me, the kingdom principles and standards that operated through me can now also operate through you because you're a citizen of the kingdom. I am not of this world. That concept alone if we get that settled in us, I'm living on this planet, but I'm not of this world. Do you have any idea how much stuff in our lives will begin to lose its value and importance? If I'm not of this world, then why do I need this? Why do I need to do that? These things are not as important to me because I am a citizen of the kingdom. Kingdom principle is to take precedent over all of this other stuff that I previously held to a high standard of value in my life. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And here in Romans chapter 8, just take a look at one verse, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Remember a few moments ago, we saw how peace is associated with the kingdom, and we've seen how that this born-again life is associated with the kingdom. Now, this was written to Christians. It wasn't written to lost people. So, he says, to be carnally minded, let's say it like this, to be worldly minded, or to have a world's method of thinking, results in, now this word death, for the sake of this teaching here, how we're using this verse, don't think in terms of, well, physically I'm just going to drop over death. Think in terms of corruption. Think in terms of failure. Think in terms of no results. To be worldly, carnally, naturally, you know, meat and drink, things of this world minded, results in failure, corruption, things that just don't work. However, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is it will result in the things of the kingdom. Now, you don't have to turn to this, but in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "My words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, that in mind, look here in verse 6. To be worldly minded results in failure, but to be spiritually minded or to be word minded is life and peace. Or to be kingdom minded is life and peace. It's a totally different approach to everything in our lives. Every single thing. You know, as a pastor, our church has financial needs like any other pastor. One of the worst things that I can do is try to come up with a fundraiser to pay for everything that needs to be done. I'm not saying that it's wrong for a church to have a bake sale. You know, praise God, have your bake sale. Have your rummage sale. Do these things. It's okay. Sometimes those things are great because it fosters unity within the congregation. But when you begin to see those kinds of activities as the way to finance what God has told us to do, okay, that is a Greek way of thinking. You're analyzing your situation in the natural and you're saying, well, we just don't have the money to do this. Then what can we do to raise the money? I know what we can do. The church over there had a bake sale. They raised $5,000. So let's have a bake sale and we'll raise a bunch of money so that we can buy the new sound system for the church. Do you see what I'm getting at here? Well, that's the natural way of thinking it. However, if I come at it from a spiritual or kingdom mindset, here's what I realize. Well, over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." And then it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, "But God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." And then, let's see, oh, there was something over there in Philippians chapter 4. How'd it go? Oh, yeah. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You know what? We can have a bake sale, but the bake sale is not the source. The kingdom principle is the grace of God and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Are you seeing the difference in this? It is a totally different way of thinking about everything. I've ministered in Kenya twice. And when I get over there, generally what I see among the ministers is how much they can't do because how much they don't have. Now, I agree. In some situations, it can be a more intense spiritual battle to see provision come to pass. I understand that. However, almost every week, I get an email from a minister in a third world country pleading for money. One guy actually used scripture to try to manipulate me into sending him money. Well, he got a loving rebuke from me concerning his use of scripture and how incorrect it was. Then he acted like he didn't understand the Bible. He was really a weird situation. Nevertheless, when we realize that our approach to everything in life has to be based on the kingdom as opposed to the natural world, that's when this mind or this mindset, this process of thinking and analyzing and concluding that was in Christ Jesus now begins operating in me. Well, here's part of the problem. You can't develop a kingdom mindset through that Greek way of thinking, looking at your circumstances, observing the circumstances, and then coming to a logical conclusion based upon what you're observing. You can't do that. It's absolutely impossible to do that. How do you do that? Then how do you develop this kingdom mindset? Well, remember, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." We could paraphrase it differently for the sake of this teaching and say, "My words are kingdom and they are life." So therefore, if I begin to get into the Word of God, what I'm going to see is a revelation of the kingdom that I never knew. You see, God's Word is the only revelation of the kingdom that we have. There is no other revelation. If somebody stands up and they preaches about the kingdom, that information that they're sharing with you, it better have come from Scripture, because there is no other source. The Word of God is the only source for kingdom information. Somebody could say, "Well, yeah, but the Holy Spirit, I mean, He's our teacher." That's right. And He will teach us from the foundation of the Word of God. He's not going to teach outside the parameters of the Word of God. So whatever revelation we get from the Holy Spirit about the kingdom is going to be established first here in the Word of God. Therefore, for me to develop a kingdom mindset, I absolutely must fill me with the Word of God. This is it. There's no other way. There's no other way for me to begin changing the way I think about my situations. There's no other way to begin changing the way I analyze every problem that comes into my life. There is no other way. You know, I've had people come up in prayer lines before, and they said, "Well, you know, would you pray about this?" And I'm thinking, you know, I prayed about this same thing now twice now, this issue you're going through. And I was, you know, the Word of God says, I know what the Word of God says, but I just can't. I said, so what I realize is, it isn't that they can't, it's that they aren't. Because the Word of God works no matter what. I mean, it can't fail. Our problem is, until we were born again, we did not have a spiritual life compatible with the kingdom. Until we were born again, we did not have the mind of Christ. We did not have the ability to develop a kingdom mindset. Therefore, until we're born again, we can't do this. Now that we're born again, we have the ability to develop this way of thinking. The thing is, unless we get into the Word of God and see this change begin to take place, that way of thinking will never, ever in our lives, ever begin to change. It will never change. See, you can go to church for 50 years, a church that teaches about Jesus, a church that teaches about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can go to a church that believes in the signs and the wonders and the miracles. You can go to that kind of church your whole life. But until you as an individual begin to do something about how you perceive this world you live in and learn how to analyze situations from a kingdom perspective, you will continually think from a world perspective that is oftentimes masked with religious terminology. There is no other way other than the Word of God to begin changing what's going on in us. Tomorrow night, I'm going to walk you through Scripture and I'm going to show you from the Word of God how the Word of God begins bringing this transformation in our mindset, in our way of thinking, so that over time we begin to see this difference take place. In the natural, this principle is practice. You ever heard people say things, well, if you want to start a new habit, you have to do the same thing over and over again for at least 21 days or at least 30 days. And if you keep doing the same thing over and over again for like 21 or 30 days, you know, that will become a habit in your life. Well, what are you doing? You're training yourself to a different type of behavior. Likewise, when I begin to get into the Word of God, what I'm doing is taking the mind of Christ, feeding it. It begins dominating my natural mind way of thinking of things. See this? And so tomorrow night, I'm going to review for a little bit from this, and then go right into Scripture, and I'm going to show you things from the Word of God that will help you see this more clearly. As Christians, we absolutely must be kingdom-minded. I'm not just waiting. I say you can live your whole Christian life, go to heaven, not be kingdom-minded while here on earth, because you are born again. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. But when it comes to seeing these things happen that we want to see happen, I'm guessing that as we're here right now tonight, every one of us knows at least one person that has struggled with a sickness or a disease, a family member, a close friend, maybe even died from it. And we know it shouldn't have been like that. We know, I mean, some, they could have been healed, man, because I know Jesus and healing and by His stripes and all this. I mean, I know these things are true. And yet we feel so frustrated. That's because oftentimes what we're still doing is analyzing these situations from what can I do? I mean, how can I fix this, as opposed to how can the kingdom authority of God flow through me and bring about the, how can I change the way I'm approaching this? Jesus didn't struggle with this in any way, shape, or form. It was a natural way of living for Him, because in His mind, kingdom principles superseded this fallen world's principle. See, this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians fuss about the whole thing of speaking in tongues, because they're trying to analyze in their mind, well, how do I do this? But yet, the Bible says it's the Holy Spirit giving us that language. It's the Holy Spirit moving upon us in a miraculous way, and our spirit is producing that language, not our mind, not our natural reasoning. And for so many Christians who have struggled, you know, man, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, I want to speak in tongues, but this is so hard. Well, no, it's not. It's a matter of taking that natural reasoning. The natural reasoning is this. Nobody can instantly speak in a language that they have not been previously trained to speak. In the natural, that's true. You know, you can't just wake up one morning and now I'm speaking Russian. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. However, in the kingdom, it is possible for God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to move upon a kingdom citizen and instantly give that kingdom citizen the ability to speak in a language that he or she has never been trained to speak. That's because it's coming from the realm of the kingdom, not the natural realm. And if you can get people to understand, it's not you creating the language, it's the Holy Spirit in you creating the language. You're just producing sounds. You're producing what the world may say, well, it's just a bunch of baby talk. Or you're just making that up. That's what the world would say. But from the kingdom perspective, you are in direct communication with God Himself, praying out mysteries, the mysteries of God. Your spirit is in direct divine communication with Almighty God as you're praying in that language. And if you're here tonight and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are born again, but you've never had that experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit and receiving that miracle gift of being able to pray in tongues, I'll pray with you right now. And if that's you and you'd like me to pray with you, just come on up and I'll pray with you. Now, you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I am.
I'm just going to lead you in a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very simple. And then at the end of the prayer, I'm going to say in Jesus' name, amen. And then, you know, you repeat that after me. Then I'm going to start praying in tongues. And then you start praying in tongues too. Now, your mind will not be able to figure it out because it's going to be coming from your spirit, not your mind. It may not sound like me at all. And that's okay because it's what the Holy Spirit is going to be giving through you. Don't even worry about what you're thinking. Just open your mouth and just begin to, almost like you're trying to imitate me, but you won't be imitating me. It'll be the Holy Spirit giving you that language, okay? So you just pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I thank you that you are my Savior.
I thank you that you are my Savior.
And I ask you right now.
And I ask you right now.
To fill me with the Holy Spirit.
To fill me with the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, I receive you.
Holy Spirit, I receive you.
And I ask you to give to me.
And I ask you to give to me.
That miracle gift of praying in tongues.
The miracle gift of praying in tongues.
And I receive it from you.
And I receive it from
and
you.
And I thank you for it.
In Jesus' name,
amen. Nella balacana de diando, de pariante che ho chi ho sciondo de colonte de picchende, de pariante di galala de grande che era mando de gireato. E da barada da lo lo cara barada da. Ingra barando de palando de gireanto de coro para sciondo de dalla da che de da garantirata. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
One of the things that's going to be really important is when you go home tonight, even on the way home, just be praying in tongues. When you get home, spend some time praying in tongues, because what happens is the Holy Spirit will continue moving on the inside of you, confirming to you that this is a miracle gift of God. You've just received a miracle, literally. You just received a miracle. And as you continue to pray in this language, the Holy Spirit is going to confirm to you that you received something directly from God. And as you continue to pray in tongues, God is going to help you to understand His Word. He's going to help you to understand His will for your life. And all these things that I've been sharing tonight about the kingdom, it's going to become more real to you. Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Fill the Holy Ghost and heal all in one night. Praise you, Jesus.